Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or you're simply catching up on a message that you missed, we're so glad that you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you'll experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word Give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. Thanks so much for joining us today.
I'm going to encourage you in your home to stand if you're able and join with me as though we're here together. I'm in Exodus chapter 32. You'll find the actual verses on our screen there for you, but you're welcome to follow along in your scriptures if that is what you prefer. Exodus 32, starting with verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow, Moses, who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So Aaron said, take the gold rings from your ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. All the people took the gold from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now that is a scary statement. Verse 5, Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. And then he announced, tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. After this, they celebrated with a feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, quick, go down to the mountain. Your people whom you brought from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Verse 8, how quickly they have turned away from what I have commanded them to live. They have melted down gold and made a calf, and they have bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Let's pray. And Lord, I pray today that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, you can have a seat. Well, we are in the middle of a series entitled Transforming Communities. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Many folks have said, well, why would you talk about community when we are at a stay home? Well, I am convinced that before we had this pandemic and before we had the stay home mandate, we as a church struggled with this thing called community. Yet it is a biblical concept that is critical for all of us to understand clearly today. We become more fragmented inside the church. We have looked at other ways to grow in our walk with God without it doing it together. And yet we believe Scripture clearly dictates that a transforming community is for all of us. So it has been my passion that before we re-enter in our relationship with one another, that we begin to make decisions that help us to better move towards a biblical perspective and what it means to be a transforming community. Last week I talked about the lessons we should be learning personally in this situation that enables us then to be the community that Jesus calls us to be. Well, today I'm actually looking at how we can be a transforming community in the midst of a society that is in distress. Or if I'm really blunt, a society that is actually in decay. Is it possible for the body of Christ to be transforming in amongst themselves in the middle of a society that is really struggling at levels? You see, the pandemic has only exasperated what we already knew to be true about our society. So what I want us to do is I want us to remember that every great civilization and the history of our world, typically those civilizations actually imploded within, not outside. It was typically that. And we see that actually happening in our own country. And I'm an optimist, but it is my prayer that God would use today's message, that we would be able to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus as a community in a society that is in distress. You've heard me say this a lot, but that we must come to an understanding of what the biblical worldview is. What are the lenses that we look through that enable us to make the decisions and way we live our lives? I am deeply, deeply concerned that even inside the church, we do not understand the biblical worldview on many issues. And I believe this is one of those issues of how then shall we live our lives in a society that is decaying and be the body of Christ? What does Scripture say about it? It absolutely addresses it. But if we don't know the biblical mandates and worldview, we simply will be like sheep without a shepherd, wandering around lost and becoming more like society than influencing society. We see that throughout the entire Old Testament. The Israelites were not a blessing, and didn't influence. Rather, they wanted to be like all of the nations. And we see that today in our own country. So what is the biblical worldview of how we should live in a society in distress? The first thing that I would say to you is in 1 Chronicles 12, that we need to be like the nation of Israel, specifically the tribe of Issachar. That tribe's name literally means a people who understood the times in which they live. You and I must be like Issachar tribe. We must understand our society in which we find ourselves living today. We must engage our secular leaders and the people around us so that we understand why it is they believe the way they believe. Why is it they are doing the things that they are doing? We as a body of Christ, a transforming community, must be people who understand, pull our heads out of the sand and actually be engaged. You see, the second thing I would say to you in this biblical worldview is that we see in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, and its theme was very clear, and the people did as they saw fit in their own eyes. We see that today all around us, and that basically is this, is that if I don't agree with you, then I am your enemy. If I don't agree with a certain subject that you have, then I have a phobia. And we see the church trying to figure out how is it that we actually can live in truth when we live in a society today that mirrors the era of the judges, where everybody is doing as they see fit in their own eyes. And somehow trying to see a society come together like that is daunting, to say the least. Civility has been thrown out the window. And we need to understand, we need to model it as a church, because this is what we're facing today. I'll go back to what I preached last week and use the character Joshua, because Joshua lived during the era of Baalism, and he was calling the people out. And he was like, choose this day who you will serve, Joshua 24. If you will choose Baal, then serve him. But if you choose the Lord God, then serve him. But do not waver between opinions. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The biblical worldview for the church is that we must draw a line in the sand, and we must know what we believe, and we must not waver between two opinions. I'm convinced that Genesis 19 gives us the illustration from Lot and his clan. You see, Lot mirrors the church. You see, he left Abraham and he went down into the valley, and there's this wicked city called Sodom. You heard of it? And he first lived near Sodom, but gradually then he moved into Sodom. And then eventually he became, if you read scripture, a gatekeeper for Sodom. He was completely absorbed in the culture and the society of that wickedness. God spared him because of Abraham, and he was delivered. But his wife turned around, did she not? And she became a pillar of salt because she loved what that was all about. We look today in a society that is in distress and in decay, and we realize as a transforming community, as a church, we mirror a lot. We become so much like society that we cannot influence society. We were first separate, and then we got attracted to it. And now it's very difficult for us to actually see the values inside the church are really no different than the values outside the church. And we know that has to change if, in fact, we're going to be the church. Because we understand that 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age, Satan himself, is the mastermind behind all of this. He has blinded unbelievers so that they cannot believe. He is orchestrating all of this situation. Which brings me to the passage of scripture that I just read, where we see this idol, this golden calf, because Moses did not live up to their expectations. They were impatient. They were immature. God needed to deliver right now. They threw Moses aside. They threw the God that had delivered them aside, and they created their own idol and began to worship that idol. When you and I read that, we go, how stupid and crazy can you be, right? Yet, are we not the same today? We may not have created an idol and with gold and set down and worship at an altar to it, But I am telling you, we've got so many idols around us in our society. And I want to address them this morning. Idols that we have to call out if, in fact, we're going to be a transforming community and a society that is in distress today. These idols are way more numerous than the ones that I'm going to give you. But I'm giving you an example of what I believe where we are as a society. And these idols have secretly and subtly become a part of the church in many forms and fashions. And here's the tricky thing about these idols that we have, is that many of these things, there's nothing wrong with them. The problem is that when idolatry comes and it becomes more important than our walk with Jesus, that's when all bets are off. And we see that happen with the Israelites over and over again right here in that moment with Moses and Aaron. And we see it as we walk out of this pandemic. We need to understand the society in which we find ourselves. So this is, may I say to you guys today, a message that I'm not like, man, I really am excited about preaching this today. It's a tough message. But I love you enough. Did you hear me? I love you enough to tell you the truth. And I, at the end of the day, will stand before the Father. And what we have done for so long in the church, for many years, is we've sold you a feel-good gospel, to build you up gospel. And there's nothing wrong with that truth, but you got to have the full truth. And if we're going to be a transforming community, we've got to see where we really are. Lastly, before I jump into these idols, I'm not throwing a stone at any individual. I'm saying to us as a church, we must rise up and acknowledge where we are if we're truly going to be the church, the body of Christ he's called us to be. So let me give you a few of my thoughts about the idols that are not a golden calf, but idols nonetheless that we must face because they're in our society and they have come into our church. The first that I would say to you is this. It's the idol of individualism. In your home, would you repeat after me, say, less of me and more of you. Yeah, less of me and more of you. You see, this me first society is playing havoc on us. We make decisions, even followers of Christ. Most of our decisions that we make are made on that what and how do I impact from it? How does it impact me? How do I benefit from it? I'm here to tell you the biblical worldview is simply this. There are decisions that you and I make sometimes that will actually affect me in the bad. But for the bigger picture, for the good. Because I am willing to sacrifice something for a greater purpose. But when we have this idol that we bow down to called me, it will destroy our relationships. Serious. We have conflict today in our marriages. Why? Selfishness. We have conflict today with our children. Why? Selfishness. We have conflict today in our society as we relate with one another. Why? Selfishness. And if you look to the church, the community that we're talking about, most of the conflicts we have in church today, and they are numerous. And I'm not talking about Kentwood. I'm talking about the church overall. Most of those conflicts are driven by selfishness. We need to echo John 3:3, where John the Baptist says, may I become less that he becomes more. Once we rise up from this altar of idolatry where it's all about me, which is what our society pushes 24/7, then when we begin to move, and now here's how we can do this. Jesus told us to do this, where we start to serve one another in a way that I don't get acknowledged and I don't benefit from it. I allow somebody else to succeed, somebody else to flourish, and nobody knows that I'm the one behind helping, encouraging, and sending them to be whatever it is God wants them to be. That becomes the biblical worldview for us. The first idol is the idol of individualism. The second idol is what I would declare to you is the idol of sex. Would you repeat after me, say, make us pure, Lord. Yeah, make us pure, Lord. For the pure in heart, Jesus said, will see the Lord. We have, may I say, we have accepted a lie. For sure society has. But in the church, we believe, you can disagree, this is my own thought, we have believed that true fulfillment will only happen in this act of sex. And as a result, we have pretty much messed up a lot of other relationships. We have made singles in our church feel less important simply because we believe the only way you can truly be fulfilled is if you are engaged in this act. Now, sex is a beautiful, beautiful thing and a gift of God between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage, biblical worldview. That may get some of you turned off immediately, but I'm not trying to try to impress everybody. I'm only trying to frame a biblical concept of what God's gift he's given to us. Now, the enemy, the god of this age, as I just told you, when we bow to this and this becomes the number one passion inside of us, then what happens is he uses this thing, as I've been talking about, pornography and devices, and he has created this at epic levels. We will walk out of this pandemic, and we will see higher levels of addiction to this than we will even want to admit. And we need to acknowledge it today, and we need to understand that it moves us to illusions and situations that are not real, and then it traps us in a way that we can't relate to others. You see, we have believed that intimacy is only in the confines of sex, and that is simply not true. Yes, you have intimacy in the act of sex, but the intimacy is much broader than that. We understand that intimacy can happen between me and my children, right? But not in that act. I can have intimacy with the staff at KCC, but not in that act. When we begin to understand this, it will help us to come back and understand intimacy is for all of us, even if we're single. You see, the whole sexual confusion of today is ongoing. The LGBTQ ... continues to be added daily because of the confusion that sex is the ultimate fulfillment. And as a result, I will do everything possible in my own confusion to figure it out, creating my own worldview. And I'm here to tell you today that Scripture declares we must flee all sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. For whoever sins sexually, the Scripture says, sins against their own body. And Jesus even raised the standard in Matthew 5 when he said, anyone who looks at somebody lustfully has already committed adultery with that person in their hearts. You see, biblically speaking, what we have done, we need to understand that all sexual confusion and all sexual sin before God are sin. So we don't raise one over the other. If you're out sleeping around trying to find fulfillment and that's your idol, you will go places you don't want to go. If you are committing adultery, that will take you places you don't want to go. If you are confused don't believe that sex is between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage, it will take you where you don't want to go. I'm here to tell you today, it's not for me to pick up a stone. It's for me to give you truth and for you, all of us, to seek Jesus and to understand that we seek him above everything else. But we have made this the top priority of society. It is screaming at us all over the place. We need to call it out today, church. Make me pure as you are pure. Let me give you the next idol, the idol of addictive drugs and alcohol. Would you repeat after me? Say, free us, Lord. Say it again in your homes if you're able. Say, free us, Lord. We have a drug crisis today which has no prejudice, and it destroys family after family, individual after individual. And Paul tells us your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost in which he abides. And he, when we sin against it and destroy it, we're sinning against God himself. You see, my stepfather was an alcoholic. And I remember a moment in which he would live in his denial of that alcoholism. And we had lived overseas in my young family. And we went to a vacation in Florida, and he came out of the hotel room and he was drunk. And he came to the pool with my little children, and I was very, very upset. I remember going up to his room and finding some whiskey stored away into his suitcase. After that vacation was over, I remember having a heart-to-heart with him in his home in Marion, Indiana. And I said to him, I said, you have two choices. You will either choose this bottle, and you will die a lonely man, broke and destitute, or you will choose your family who will love you, and we will care for you until the day you die. Unfortunately, that idolatry, that addiction took over in his life. And exactly what I said occurred. He died by himself, lonely, destitute, poor, with a bottle on his table. How many more of these individuals have to happen? We as a church, as we walk out of this pandemic, out of this stay at home, we are committed to recovery groups to come alongside you. And for those of you who are following, and he was a follower of Jesus, by the way. For those of you who are good followers of Jesus and you are involved with this and now you feel shame because you drink socially, but now it's grabbed a hold of you and you're like, I don't know what to do and I don't know how to engage. We need to be able to realize that we drop the stones here, right? We're not the judge. We've got to call out that we realize that this thing called alcoholism and addiction to drugs are an idolatry that's crazy in our society, but it's in the church too. And we need to not condemn each other. We need to come alongside one another. Let me give you the next. The next one is the idol of money and prosperity. Would you repeat after me? Say, show us you, Lord. What I mean by that is that we understand that money grabs a part of our heart and we can't see Jesus the way that we should. And many have fallen to the altar of prosperity and we have labeled it and we've formed it in a way that only we know that it has a place on my heart and nobody else knows. But we see it happening all the time. Why does God call us to tithe in the first place? Because he doesn't need your money and he doesn't need my money. He wants our heart. He wants our heart. That's what it's all about. And when we move to, Jesus speaks and he clearly says, you can't serve two masters. You'll either serve money or you will serve God. You will serve one or the other. And he speaks more about money than hell and heaven combined. Why? He knows what it will do to our hearts. It happened back in his day and it's happened in 2020. And you and I, when we walk out of this pandemic, we will be tempted all the more because of our financial crisis, because of our financial need, to actually be worse off in our engagement with for money in the pursuit of it than we were prior to it. That's why I'm telling you right now. As I said before, less is not necessarily bad. We have accepted society's thought that money is everything. Jesus clearly said, do not store up your treasures on earth, right? Store up your treasures in heaven. You want to know whether you have an idol with money? Look at where you spend your money, and that will answer your question for you. Statistically speaking, they tell us that the average Christian in the church in America gives about 2% of their income in tithe. The sad part about that whole statement is this. That is skewed by the fact that there's a good chunk of people who give way more than that, and the vast majority don't give anything, which makes it look like the vast majority of us give 2%, but it's way lower if you really add that into the statistics. Most of us, as it relates to this, is what I call the three T's. Most of us are tippers. Yeah, we tip God. We tip God so I don't feel bad. It's not a biblical concept. Don't even go there. It won't do anything for you. And then there's a second of us, we are tithers. And what's so bad about that, Mick? Well, what we do is we give our 10% and then we park our brain. You were never called to do that either. You want to know the New Testament reality of money, and that is this. Nothing is yours. You are a trustee, which means not only you give 10% as he continues to call you, whatever it is and whenever it is, you continue to give. Why? Because then my heart is freed from the bondage that wants to trap me at the altar of money. The second idol that I would say to you connected to that is the idol of greed. Greed is this, I'll never have enough. I will go after it over and over again. We see in the Old Testament, they built a tower. And that Tower of Babel was such that they wanted to get higher and higher and higher. They wanted to get to heaven. They wanted to reach God. They wanted to be like God. They wanted something they could never have. Greed says, I want it and I want it now. You see, Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments says, you and I move from greed to where we start to covet. I want what you have. And I want it so bad that the next level is, I want it so bad that I don't want you to have it. If I can't have it, God have mercy on us. But that's what covenant is. Whatever it is you have, I want. I want what my neighbor has. And what has happened, unfortunately, in the church, in this idolatry of greed, is that we have produced for you to make you feel good, a consumer church, and we're just an a la carte of many choices that you get to choose from. Where is the biblical mandate that I go where I go because God has called me to be there and to serve? And we're fickle and we go here and there depending on what we can be served and how we can be engaged. We are consumers and that's been really a part of the church. We want bigger. We think better will actually suffice. But at the end of the day, it's a bottomless pit that never, ever gives away. We see that Jesus told us about it in Luke 12, where this farmer had lots and lots of crop. I was driving back from Indiana, and the thing about Indiana and my home state is that there are silos everywhere, farm everywhere. Actually, I built a silo once, so I know what it is to build a silo. Shout out to Kerry Bowman, who's in Southern California, and I built one of his silos of his big farm there in Indiana. But this farmer in Luke 12 with so much crop, instead of giving it away, decides he's going to have greed, and he's going to have more and more and more and more. And as he is able to do all that, God comes to him and says, tonight I take your life. He said, what we rather need to understand is we need to be rich in God, not in all of this other stuff, which will never deliver. You need to understand today, he's telling us that we must actually understand that Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his own soul? Greed will never, ever deliver. It's a bottomless pit. The antidote is to give away. These idols are dominant in our society, and they are in the church today. I could go on and on about that, but let me move on. The next idol we're facing as we come out of this stay at home and become a transforming community is the idol of social media and virtual entertainment. This idol is destroying relationships. What did Jesus tell us we needed to do? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is causing us, because of our hurt, our pain, our insecurity, to pull away and not do relationship. And it's causing us to live in a world that simply is not real. Here's how you know whether you're bowing to that idol. Log in, do one day, and look at how many hours you are on device. Your phone, your laptop, your iPad, your television. And if you look through a week at how much you're on, then you will be able to know the answer whether or not you have actually bowed to this idol. This addiction and this idol is taking us places as a society that I am deeply concerned of, especially now that we are at a home stay home mandate, and we are now dependent upon technology and doing everything technical in a virtual world. It's deeply concerning to me. Now, there's nothing wrong, as I've said to all, there's nothing wrong with technology. If you didn't hear me, that's your fault. There's nothing wrong with technology. What you need to understand is that anything that becomes an idol can actually go bad. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with technology. But when it starts to become an idol and it's idolatry, it takes us to places we simply don't want to go. Pause for a second. Wow. And those were the easy ones. Now I'm going to step on some toes. But it's not my desire to step on toes. It's my desire is to tell you the truth. The next idol that I would say is the idol of politics. I can hear the gasps in your homes. Would you repeat after me, say, prioritize us, Lord. There is nothing wrong with politics. Did you hear what I just said? Politics is a good thing. Politics serves. It helps us to become the society we are supposed to be. But when something like politics becomes before God and it becomes the course of who we are, it will have the opposite effect. And that's what's happening in society. And yes, in the church today, it is. It is dividing us, not uniting us. What do I mean by dividing us? We live in a day and age, if my person is not in leadership, then they are the incarnate devil. And Christians are nonetheless, the way we talk about the person that I don't agree with is simply unbiblical. It divides us. And it's a scary thing when it becomes an idol. We have hatred at levels that is shocking and scary to me as followers of Christ, because politics has become an idol to us. I've lived in countries where every political season there is rebellion. I was caught in between the military on one side and the rioters on the other when their person did not get elected. That happens all over the world. And I never thought that would ever happen in our country, but we are slowly getting there. Maybe I shouldn't say slowly. We are approaching that level. We are. That's because we take politics, a good thing, and move it into the area of idolatry. And when it starts to dividing the church, it's an idol. When it starts dividing us as a society, it's an idol. When you and I as followers of Jesus spend more energy, more effort in politics than we do the kingdom of God, it is an idol. When we have a killing of a young man named Ahmad, and we can't get to the end of it simply because of politics, and we immediately draw a line and say it is a white and a black thing, and the whites say this and the blacks say that. Politics is serving us in a bad way. Let me say clearly to you today, biblically speaking, and that's what I hold on to, every opinion I try to do is here. Not about what you think, not about what I think, but what Scripture says, and that will be the church that is blessed. Can you say amen if you were here? And that is this, the kingdom of God, and I've said this before and I'll keep saying it, the kingdom of God is big enough for everybody. At our table, the kingdom of God, because we have a higher calling than this. Because here's what I know to be true, is that the key to all of this is that is the heart of a man and a woman. You can have any system that you think is better. You may think the Republican system is better, and you may think the Democratic system, and you may even think democracy, and you may think socialism. It doesn't really matter to me, because at the end of the day, wherever you land and all that, if man's heart is not aligned with God, we have the creative capacity to destroy any of it. And we've been doing it over and over again. I've seen it all over the world, and I've seen it in our own country. God, help us with this idolatry going into this season. We are about the mission. I didn't say it didn't play a role, did I? I said when it becomes top priority over the kingdom of God, we are in trouble. I'll wait for all your emails after that one. Let me give you a couple more in closing. The idol of relativism. Would you repeat after me? Say, give us truth. No more absolute truth, folks. You may think, well, what does that have to do with me today? Everything. If we have truly fallen into the book of Judges, where everyone does as they see fit in their own eye, and there is no absolute truth, do you know what that means? That means there is no more gospel. That means that mission is no longer necessary. Ask the question, then why are we even here today? As I said last week, we look to arts, we look to the entertainment, we look to media. We don't have news anymore, we have everybody's opinion. We have allowed it to be whatever my opinion is to rule the day, and we're seeing where it's taking us. I stand on truth, right? You know that. Whether you love it, hate it, indifferent to it. Jesus said clearly, I am the way. I am the what? Truth. I don't get to choose what truth is. I choose him. What about you? Until my dying breath, I choose him. I want to love all people. As a matter of fact, you can even disagree with me and have a different starting point with me, and I have many friends that way, but I still love you. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. We love you regardless of where you land. We regardless of what you declare your philosophy is or where you land sexually. We love everybody. We're not the judge. But that doesn't mean we can't have an absolute truth for where we start from. And that's where we are as a society today. Then we have the idol of self-indulgence. And this is killing the church because we have lost our mandate to the mission. The focus of the church is pleasure, comfort, easyism. That's my own creation. Easyism. And it's weakened the church. You know what Jesus tells us in Scripture? Philippians 3 says, love Christ in his death and in his resurrection. In other words, we love him when it's difficult and the struggle of everything and called life, but we also have the hope of resurrection where we will be free. Let me illustrate it this way about self-indulgence. At the end of World War II, we built this warship that was the prototype of all warships. And it was ready for battle and for mission. But the war ended and it was never used for what it was built for. And they converted it to a cruise ship. And they put swimming pools in it. I read about it on all these president states and suites and all of these things. And entertainment and great restaurants. And it's everything that a cruise is. And the ship was never ever used for what it was intended and what it was built for. When we fall to the altar of self-indulgence, the church is exactly that. We become a cruise ship. And we come to church and say, well, I want this sermon. I want this song. I want this ministry. I want to look like this. And it's about us serving you. And we are all about us. Remember the idol of individualism, of me first? And what we have missed is that the purpose of the church is a mission. And we are a battleship. And we are to go out and save souls. And we can't save them, so to speak, but we sure can love them and point them to Him, right? And even if they say yes or no, we will love them and serve them. When we pass out food each week here, now almost daily, we don't ask people, do you know Jesus? Meaning, we don't say this is the criteria. We may ask them if they know Jesus, but it isn't the criteria as to whether or not we give them food. We give food to everybody, right? And what you need to understand is that we have to get back on mission. And my prayer has been that this idol of self-indulgence will be destroyed because of this pandemic and bring the church back to what it's all about. Let me give you the last idol today. And that's the idol of laziness and quitting mentality. You see, I am convinced that our family structure has suffered the greatest with this idol. We are a society, and I believe a church, that quits everything. We quit everything. Every pastor can tell you, if you pastor in one church, even if it's a healthy church, long enough, you will see a scat of people that will quit your church for the stupidest things imaginable. And that's all the churches. You stay in one location long enough and you will see that. This is that idol of quitting. And I am also convinced that we have this laziness idol that nobody's calling out. And this temptation is now a reality because we're in our homes. And it will take us again to places we simply don't want to go. We have to first admit that we are moving towards this laziness. We see divorce at an incredible, epic level because of quitting. No one wants to commit today to anything. Jesus tells us clearly, pick up your cross, follow me, and deny yourself. Get yourself focused on me. And then Galatians 6:9, do not give up on doing what is right. For at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not quit. In other words, let's keep on keeping on, even when my emotions say stop, even when my emotions say quit, I keep doing what is right. Did you hear me? I can't tell you how many times in my life, even in most recent days, I keep doing what is right, even if I don't feel it. Keep doing what is right. And what does He promise us? A harvest. If I depend upon my emotions, I'm like the wave of the sea. Anybody else in your homes that way? I'm blown and tossed all over the place. But I will hold true to the anchor of God's word. I will not bow to the idol of laziness and quitting mentality. I will keep on because at the end of the day, I want to hear, well done. Anybody else? I want to echo Paul when he said, I have run the race. I have fought the fight. That's where I want to land. Anybody else with me today? May God hear us. These are the idols and many others that are facing us as we try to be a transforming community, a body, and a society in distress. And I, as I said about Ahmad and the many other situations that we're facing, we will never give in. We will never quit. We're going to keep on keeping on, doing what is right. And I'm praying and believing that you will join us and you will join me in this endeavor because it's the right thing of being men and women that God has called us to be. And if we're the last one standing, so be it. Because one day at the end of the day, we want to see His pleasure, not anybody else's. Are you with me? My prayer and my next steps are simple. Let's decide today that you will be all in for Jesus. You will be all in. Number two, decide today that you will begin to live in a transforming community, regardless of our society's viewpoint of it. And number three, decide today to give love to others in an authentic and honest community. Would you bow your heads with me today? Lord Jesus, I pray today that you would take my words, and if I have said something that's not of you, that they would go away. But if I have said something that's of you, you would enable us to truly say yes to you, and that you would enable us to see where we have been, and that you would enable us to be the community that you've called us to be, regardless of the obstacles. So I pray that you would bless every family member that is watching right now, whatever their struggle, whatever it is that they have attempted to with one of these idols, that you would truly enable them to find freedom today. And I'll be sure to praise you for that. And I'm thankful that you are God that hears us. We can't wait for the day when we will be together. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,